song. Some of you are old enough to remember when, Leo Owen was here. Leo would actually come up sometimes and stand behind the song leader for two or three verses waiting for it to be over. And I was one of those song leaders that always made me feel a little bit uncomfortable. Last Sunday morning, we had a lesson that dealt with who is Jesus. This morning, we had a lesson that dealt with what is Jesus like. Tonight, we want to conclude that line of thought and look at a lesson that I have entitled, What Jesus Can Do For Us. So who is Jesus? What is Jesus like? And what can Jesus do for us? And there is a corollary point that I want to talk about. Why then should we give our lives to him? We begin in John chapter 6. In fact, if you'll open to the Gospel of John, all of our readings will come from there. I will allude to some verses, but all of our readings will come from the Gospel of John. John chapter 6 begins with Jesus and his disciples near the Sea of Galilee. And with him are also, as the New King James says, a great multitude of people. And we're even told by John why this great multitude of people was with Jesus. They were there because of the miracles he was performing. Now you might also remember that evening, Jesus asked the disciples about feeding this multitude. That's a sermon we'll preach later. Their lack of faith was shown. Another sermon we'll preach later. And Jesus feeds that great multitude of people. We call that the feeding of the 5,000. And then without going into great detail, we find that the disciples then get in a boat later that evening. They travel to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Another sermon for the future. Jesus comes to them that night during the storm, walking on the water. We'll look at that lesson someday in the future. That next morning now, that great multitude that he had just fed the evening before wakes up and are looking for their breakfast. When they realize that Jesus is not there, they begin to determine he must have gone to the other side. So they also then go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and they say, this is New King James, Rabbi, when did you come here? Which sounds to me like they're almost saying, why didn't you get our permission? Why did you come over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and not tell us? Well, Jesus puts them in their place. He said, the reason you're looking for me is not because of the miracles, and I want to add this, not because of his teaching, but because they were hungry. That's why they followed Jesus to the other side. And we don't have any indication at all that he fed them that morning. But at this point in our story, Jesus begins to preach what I believe is the most challenging of all the lessons Jesus taught. The most challenging, so challenging, in fact, that many of that multitude had difficulty in accepting and understanding what Jesus was saying. And the culmination of his difficult teaching is that Christians have to eat his body and drink his blood. Now, brethren, we know the whole story, so we know that Jesus is talking about the instituting of the Lord's Supper. But I feel for that multitude because they didn't know what we know. So when Jesus begins to talk about things like eating flesh and drinking blood, I can at least understand why some of them had some difficulty in understanding. In fact, they didn't. Then we get down to verse 60 and we find that a lot of that multitude, now this is not Peter, Andrew, James, and John, but it says a lot of that disciples, a lot of those disciples who realized this was a very, very difficult to understand teaching went back and walked no more with him. Now again, that's not Peter, Andrew, James, and John, because immediately Jesus turns to the apostles and says, will you also go away? And of course, it seems like it's always Peter. Peter had the response, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You You know, brethren, over the years, over the generations, disciples of Jesus have lost touch with their need for him. Or we could state it differently, have lost interest in the teaching of Jesus Christ. Over the years, over the generations, we see time and time again where we will think back 20 years, 30 years or more, and we'll say, you know, those individuals used to be active members of our congregation, but they don't darken the doors anymore. And sometimes we know why, sometimes we don't. Sometimes when we ask them, they don't have a response. But this is nothing new for people to not see essentiality in following the teaching of Jesus, losing interest in Jesus. We see that in every generation. But let me paraphrase Peter's statement. If you and I or anyone else is looking for eternal life, we've got to find it in Jesus. If we're looking for the words that will lead us to heaven, we've got to find them in Jesus. You know, that's the thing I believe that sets the churches of Christ apart from other Christian religions. And I'm not saying all Christian religions, many Christian religions. We're only interested in the words of Jesus. We accept the fact that Jesus said, "The word that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day." We're only interested in what Jesus says or what he says in the New Testament to us. Because we know and accept the fact what Peter said. If we're looking for eternity, we have to find it in Jesus. Jesus can save us. Buddha can't save us. Muhammad can't save us. David Koresh, Benny Hinn cannot save us. The Pope cannot save us. In fact, let's get more personal. This congregation cannot save us. Our family, our friends cannot save us. If we're interested in salvation, we have to come to Jesus. That is the only way we can be saved. We'll be talking about that more in just a second. Now let's take that a step further. Neither can human understanding save us. Or as we say, the traditions of men. But we were not the first one to invent that phrase, traditions of men. It was Jesus. He said, some teach as if it is doctrine, the traditions of men, their own theories, their own understanding, and he condemned them for that. Brethren, I like to think. I like to read the Bible and think, but it's not my thinking that will save me. It's the teaching of Jesus. I want to find that relationship with Jesus. And let's go even further. Just living a good moral life. A lot of people think that ensures our salvation, but it does not. We cannot buy our way into heaven. We cannot pray our way into heaven. We cannot hope our way into heaven. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. He has the words of eternal life. Now let's look at our next passage. We began in John 6, where Peter makes that statement. Now we're going to John 14. The statement that Peter made in John chapter 6, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" or actually the question, is answered by Jesus in John 14, beginning with verse 6. Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So if our desire is to go to heaven, and brethren, that is our desire. We want to go to heaven. If our dream and our goal is to go to heaven, the only way we're going to get there, we know, is by the teaching of Jesus Christ. Therefore, why should we give our lives to him? Well, it's obvious. Because we want to be saved. You know, Jesus left the portals of heaven to come down to the earth to seek and save the lost. He humbled himself and became as a servant for one reason, to seek and save the lost. He gave up all he had. I know it was temporary, but he suffered to seek and save the lost. If we're going to heaven, it has to be through Jesus. Now, flip back a few chapters to John chapter 10. I think this passage illuminates what we've discussed so far. In this passage, John chapter 10, Jesus is drawing the disciples' attention to sheep and shepherding. Now, most of us are from Texas, so we know more about ranching and farming than we do sheep and shepherding, but that's what they knew. They knew about sheep and shepherds. The first thing Jesus says is that the sheep need to be protected from thieves and robbers. The sheep need to be protected. And whose responsibility was that? The shepherd. You know, we can go back and look at the days of David when he penned the 23rd Psalm and see that he acknowledged the Lord as his shepherd, but the same thing that the Lord does spiritually, he as the shepherd needed to do physically. So Jesus said we need to protect the sheep. He introduces what we call the sheepfold. To protect the sheep, they need to be in the sheepfold. Now the sheepfold is type and shadow of something. It's the church. The sheep to be protected needed to be in the sheepfold. For us to be protected, we need to be in the church. And Jesus says he's the door of the sheepfold. He's the door of the church also. And if anyone comes in any way except through him, to the sheep, he is a thief and a robber. Let's see what Jesus says. The shepherd knows his sheep. And when they hear his voice, they come to him. They don't hear the voice of others. They only hear his voice. And then verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but the disciples didn't understand. I don't understand why they didn't understand, but they didn't. So he continued to teach. Most assuredly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, the door of the sheepfold. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear their voice. For I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. And then Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, if I ask the question and ask for a show of hands, does Jesus promise us life after death? Well, absolutely he does. But brethren, now stay with me here. Jesus also promises abundant life in this lifetime. Not if we're interested in wealth or fame or popularity, but if we're interested in joy. Jesus can bring us joy, a peaceful heart, a good mindset, a good attitude, abundantly above anything else. So if we want that abundant joy, we also have to find it in Jesus. And let me get preachy for just a second. If you're having a problem with joy in your life, maybe you need to get even closer to Jesus than you are right now. Maybe if you can't find meaning in your life, you need to get even closer to Jesus than you are right now. Maybe if you don't find purpose in your life, you need to get even closer to him than you are right now. He promises us life. He promises us an abundant life. Now let's go back to John chapter 14 and go to verse 25. John 14, 25 and following. He says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper. Now the helper here is identified as the Holy Spirit. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things. As I said to you, peace I leave with you, my comfort and peace I give unto you. Now there are several other words used in several translations for this Greek word paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit, one who stands by our side. In other translations, he's called the counselor, the comforter, the advocate. And we've discussed that at length and will again in the future. But instead of worrying about the helper, I want us to worry about, not really worry, I want us to concentrate on what Jesus said after the promise of the Holy Spirit. My peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. The Greek word for peace here means serenity and tranquility. And brethren, this is what I feel is being taught right here. When the pressures of the world are boiling in our lives, Jesus can bring us something that we will find nowhere else. When it seems that the raging sea of life is about to wash us away, we don't have to feel horrible inside. we can find this peace, this serenity, this tranquility. With Jesus, we can find peace. Without him, we cannot. Now, too many people in the world are looking elsewhere for this serenity, this tranquility, this peace. They're trying to find it, and it cannot be found. Like that old country and western song, looking for love in the wrong places. They're looking for tranquility and peace and serenity, but they're looking in the wrong places. They're not going to find it in the world. You remember this same penman, John, in one of his epistles at the end of our New Testament said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. This is what's in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. John says those don't belong to the Lord. Those belong to the world. So if people turn to alcohol or drugs or pornography or these worldly things to find authentic peace, they're just not going to find it. If we try to find it by making a name for ourselves and making money for our bank accounts, if that is our sole purpose in life, we're not going to find that peace, tranquility, and serenity that Jesus offers. And I found a perfect illustration. Once upon a time, the United States government was working on a new submarine. What they wanted was a submarine that could stay submerged for a long period of time. They wanted to go under the ice cap and various things. But the submarine had to go under, stay submerged for a long period of time. So they determined they would try to keep a submarine underwater for 48 straight hours. So they put the crew on the submarine. They submerged the submarine in a deep part of the ocean or wherever it was for 48 hours. Well, sure enough, when the 48 hours were up, the submarine came up. Everything was fine. Well, as the crewmen were talking to the sailors there on the dock, the sailor said, boy, wasn't that a terrible storm we had last night? And the sailor said, we don't know what you're talking about. What terrible storm? Oh, yeah, the wind was blowing nearly 100 miles an hour. The waves were 10 feet tall. And the crewman on the submarine said, we didn't feel anything. They were in that, what sailors call, a comfort zone. All the wind and the swirling was above them. They were safe in that zone. And then Jesus will give us that safety in that zone. We call it Christianity. He will give it to us because he has promised it to us. And so here again, if we're having trouble finding peace in our life, we can find it in Jesus. We can't find it anywhere else. He has what we need. We need to seek him, and he will gladly give it to us. Brethren, he wants us to enjoy life. Certainly, this is just a foretaste of what he has planned for us in heaven. But he wants us to enjoy life. But to enjoy life, we can only find the peace that he affords, the joy that he affords, the love that he makes available to us. We have to take advantage of that. You remember, it was Jesus who said, come unto me, I'll give you rest. That's that comfort that Jesus gives. Rest here comes from a Greek word that means refreshed. And that's what he can do. So why should we give our lives to Jesus? Because the promises that he made to us are eternal in nature. He provides us not only an abundant future in heaven, but even abundant joy here on the earth. He provides for us peace and rest, and he wants it for all of his children. So if tonight you find that there is an area in your life of which you've not taken advantage of Jesus, I think you can do it on your own. But if you need to respond to the invitation to have us pray with you or for you, we certainly will do that. We'll go ahead and get Barry to come up. The number has been given. If anyone needs to respond, won't you do so as we stand and sing?